We'll be in Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 20. As we are continuing this study, for those new to our class, we go about every 13 to 15 weeks looking at a specific subject in the Bible and studying that subject in detail. And this quarter of these 13 weeks, we're looking at the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But more specifically, we're looking at their journey of faith. Why they are recorded and not others in this chapter, and why certain events are recorded in Hebrews 11 about their lives and not other events in their lives, and how we can learn from their journey of faith and apply that to our lives so we too can be heroes of the faith for Christ as we journey by faith. So tonight we begin now in chapter 11 and verse 20, beginning, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." We have here three of the great heroes of faith, talking about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And you'll notice this is the only time they are mentioned in Hebrews 11. And there is a lot of things about their lives that are not encapsulated here in Hebrews 11. Just their dying remarks and blessings to their children and grandchildren. So tonight, as we continue our study, let us look at this journey of faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Heavenly Father, I pray now that your hand would be upon this service. Bless our pastor, Lord, give him liberty to preach tonight in Ohio. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us here. Use me, Lord, to teach the Word of God as only you can do. And I pray, Lord, that it be not me that the congregation hear and those that are on live stream, but they would hear from you. The Holy Spirit of God would speak and teach us the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we back up just a little bit, the book of Hebrews is aimed at the community of the Jewish Christians in this first generation after Jesus stepped out into history, began to walk among men, fulfilled the law, died to bear the blood penalty for our sins, rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to take up His throne and in position of intercessor. This book, the book of Hebrews, was penned to that generation of Jewish Christians that were living during the days after Christ had arisen. And this generation was living in the very last days of the Old Covenant. Just a few short years from the penning of this book would be the coming of the judgment of God upon Jerusalem and utterly destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. So we now come to a place where we see three heroes of the faith that are pulled out and their lives are just zeroed in on these specific moments in Hebrews chapter 11 to help us to understand something. And I believe tonight as we look at each section of Hebrews 11, there is a theme of the verses we pull out. And there is a reason that they encapsulate these specific events in these men's lives and women's lives. And tonight's thought, I believe, is forward living faith. Forward living faith. Not living in the past, but forward living by faith. This generation was faced with the temptation to shrink back to Jerusalem, to go back to the law, to go back to the old covenant. They had been understood by the message that Christ was the Redeemer, the Messiah, and they had started leaving Judaism and going to follow Christianity. But now they're starting to go back. Persecution has come. Christ has ascended. And they're shrinking back to the familiar. They're going back to temple worship and sacrificial worship. But the author of Hebrews, we know the author is God, but the human penman of the book of Hebrews, through inspiration of God, warned these Jewish Christians that to do that was to abandon Christ. What they were literally doing was looking back and abandoning Christ. And to abandon Christ was to join back up with what was going to be destroyed in just a few short years. So first we look at that subject of forward. The main theme of the book of Hebrews, especially the first 10 chapters, is that Jesus is better than all His forerunners. Jesus is better than all His rivals. His kingdom is not a small thing like Israel. And it is indestructible. It is a made up of global people. And therefore a fool would be to leave it and go back to the old. But what is the author of Hebrews' message? He is saying, look to Jesus. And we look to Jesus by faith. These Jewish Christians had to look to Jesus by faith. Don't look back to Jerusalem in unbelief, but look forward in faith. Their pressing need, the Jewish Christians, the aim and the audience of this book, their pressing need was that they should live forward motion, living in faith. We see forward. What about this forward living? The book turns then to the great chapter of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And it looks back over the broad sweep of redemption, pointing us to look at this kind of faith and what it looks like in people's lives. This kind of faith, what it has done in their lives. From the very beginning, salvation. We've looked at what faith is, and namely, trusting in the person and the promises of God, and coming to Him in faith. We've seen it is in the lives of the saints of Hebrews chapter 11 that have gone before us, Abel and Enoch, Noah and Abraham and Sarah, they lived by faith, but they lived forward, in the forward direction. Now, they weren't perfect, and we've looked at some of those things, but they had a forward living faith. Tonight, in these three verses, verses 20, 21, and 22 of Hebrews 11, we'll continue to trace this pattern of faith, this journey of faith that looks at Isaac and looks at Jacob and looks at Joseph. The heroes of faith of chapter 11 were given to these Hebrew Jewish Christians of the first century. And they were given these historical record and knowledge to remind them to look at their lives. Imitate their steps of faith. Follow their example of faith. They didn't see Christ, but they saw Him with the eyes of faith. So too, these Jewish Christians, many probably never saw Christ in His ministry, and now they're asked to live by faith. We too have not seen Christ except with the eyes of faith. These saints of God did not improve themselves. So Hebrews chapter 11 was not given to the Hebrew Christians or to us in lessons to learn of self-improvement. No, when they erred, when they fell, when they sinned, they had to come back to God and ask for forgiveness because they tried to do it themselves. They tried to do it their own flesh. Now, we are to imitate the heroes of faith in chapter 11 by looking at their faith. What is their faith in? Their faith is in the Redeemer. Their faith is in the Messiah. Their faith is in God Almighty, Jehovah, who was at work in their lives and who likewise will work in our lives. The point of the passage actually is that our faith should be more like the faith of Abraham, more like the faith of Sarah, more like the faith of Enoch, more like the faith of Isaac, more like the faith of Jacob, more like the faith of Moses, or more like the faith of Moses and Joseph. They had a faith that was unique, as well as all those others mentioned in this great chapter. The point is that we are to imitate, copy them, follow their pattern of faith, forward living for God by faith. Now, our greatest example is Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is at a holy level that we cannot attain in this life. But these men and these women are human beings, ordinary human beings, that said we are going to live a life that pleases God. And we're going to live a life by faith. So God is teaching us to follow their example as well. Follow their faith. We are to imitate them by grace and through faith as they journeyed by faith and learned to lean and depend not on our strength but on His strength. And we'll do well. As we see in these three verses, what we see is really faith refined to its core. It's narrowed down for us in these three verses. Typically, when you read the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, these three verses really don't stand out as much as like the verses on Abraham or the verses on Moses. But if you think of these three great men of faith and what they did in their lives, and it's not recorded here, what we have before us is something very interesting. And why they're grouped together this way. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph simply believed what God had said and then acted on it. They believed it and how they related to the future. Even the future beyond their lives. Isaac believed the promises of God that had been given to his father Abraham in Genesis 12 and then again in Genesis 26. And that from his line was going to come a great, innumerable multitude of peoples. That promise was not just for the nation of Israel. That promise includes you and I, the Gentiles. So what does Isaac do to show by living and acting by faith he believes God? He blesses his sons, Jacob and Esau. He pronounced a future blessing of God upon his children. And so Jacob continues this. He imitates his father, Isaac, and he blesses his grandchildren as he was about to die. Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then Joseph believed those same promises. And even though he was dying in the land of Egypt, he knew that God had promised his family the land of Canaan. And so he looked forward in faith. And he told his children, and he told his relatives, and he told the people of Israel, when we leave Egypt, take my bones with you. Now, what's the point? What's the point? Again, that you can see faith at work when we believe God's promises. We do it by acting, by talking, by living out that faith. Fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, are we living out a forward, living faith in front of our children and grandchildren? Are we talking about the great promises of God? Do they see in us a life of faith that might not even encapsulate our lifetime, but maybe their lifetime? Are we praying out loud with them, instructing them, putting that same forward living faith to work in their lives? Say, no, I'm not doing that. But don't feel guilty. Just start. Just start. The Puritans used to emphasize the importance of not only living well, but dying well. They agreed with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:20. Where the Word of God says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. As the author of Hebrews gives multiple examples of those who lived and died in faith. He briefly mentions two of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, and then the greatest son of Jacob, Joseph. He calls to attention incidents in each man's life just before they die. In Isaac's case, he does not state specifically that he was near death, but his incident happened when Isaac was old and feeble and blind. In the case of the other two men, the author states specifically that they were dying. In each case, as they faced death, none of the promises of God that they were expecting have been delivered. They have not possessed the promised land. There are not multitudes as numerous as the sea, the sand on the seashore, or the stars in the sky. All they own in the promised land is a burial cave. They face the future with faith. It's going to happen. Even though circumstances seem contrary to their fulfillment, these men had lived all their lives hearing about and believing God's promises, but few had been delivered yet by God. Even so, they all died with their faith and focus on things come, believing that God would keep His word. Their lives, their faith teaches us forward living faith faces the obstacles and the challenges of life. Brother, you're a couple slides behind me. Forward living faith faces the obstacles and the challenges of life and even death, trusting God to fulfill His promises. even when circumstances seem to contradict these promises. So if we live forward living, believing God's promises are going to happen, they're going to come about just as God has said, then those obstacles that we face, those challenges that we face, they're not going to matter. We know the God we serve. And we know that the God we serve has promised and He will deliver. Maybe not in our lifetime, but He will deliver. While there are some different lessons to be learned from each of these men, the author uses each example to drive home the same. Each one died with faith in God's promises, even though it didn't look like they were going to come about. In the case of Isaac and Jacob, they both had had many failures in life. And yet, by God's grace, they crossed the finish line with a strong, flourishing faith. It's recorded here. At their dying breaths, they are giving out words of encouragement to live for God, live for faith, for He is true and just. They illustrate, their lives illustrate the words of Paul again in Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. So let's look quickly at these three men. First, looking at Isaac. Isaac is going to bless Jacob and Esau. Then verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. His blessing was about things that were going to happen in the future. This story comes around Genesis chapter 27. Isaac is old and feeble and blind, and he desires to have a good meal, and he calls his favorite son, Esau, in and requests that he bring some fresh venison and cook it the way he likes it. And then he would bless Esau. The father's blessing at this time involved conferring upon the eldest, a double portion of the family's inheritance, coupled with prophetic words about their future. For sake of time, I assume that we all know this story. How Jacob, the younger son, dresses up in his brother's garments, and he puts animal hides and fur on his neck and arms. And his mother, Rebecca, boils a stew just like she knows her husband likes. And he takes it into his father and cons his father to give him the blessing. Being deceived, Isaac inadvertently fulfills God's prophecy to Rebecca, all the way back in Genesis 25 and verse 23, where he told Rebecca, the older will serve the younger. All this took place, and then Jacob is going to have to flee for his life because his brother is ready to kill him. But just before he leaves for Haran, Isaac charges him, his father charges him, do not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. In Genesis 28, in verse 3 and 4, Isaac tells Jacob, and God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham. and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And I could add, and unto Isaac. And now the blessing goes forward to Jacob. Jacob doesn't even have a wife at this time, let alone a multitude of peoples. Yet Isaac bestows a blessing upon his son that looked to the future, that encompassed the promise of God to Abraham, and then encompasses the promise of God to Isaac. And now that promise goes forward to Jacob. Neither Isaac nor Jacob own a square foot of the promised land except burial. But by pronouncing the blessing upon Jacob, Isaac is demonstrating a forward living faith in God's promises. Even though Isaac knows they're not going to be fulfilled in my life, may they be fulfilled in your life, Jacob. And if not in your life, in your children's lives, there was no indication of lack of faith that God was going to fulfill His promise. The story behind Hebrews 11:20 is really not flattering. If you go back to Genesis and read the account, it's not flattering to any of the participants. But there is one aspect of this that is staggering. It is Isaac's faith regarding the things to come. My God will come through. We may look at the sinfulness around us. We may look at the lost elections. We may look at the evil in the world today. And we may be tempted to ask, where's God? Why didn't He intervene in Baghdad Monday night? God was there. God was there. We look at our lives and we can praise God that He's long-suffering. We can praise God that He is full of grace. For if He had come down and judged us when we have fallen, like all those that we look at and say, well, God, why don't you intervene? Why don't you do something? No, He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's full of grace. In spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our failures, His promise, His purpose, will be fulfilled. Despite the disappointments of Isaac's life, and despite the disappointments of Abraham's life and Jacob's life, God's purpose and plan will and did come to pass. The nation of Israel was born. They did inherit the promised land. Let's move on to Jacob. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. This event occurs in chapter 48 of the book of Genesis. Jacob and all his sons and family have migrated to the land of Egypt because there's a great famine in the land and really in the world. And God had blessed Joseph to understand the dream of Pharaoh, and they were to prepare for those 7 years, because 7 years of famine were coming. And when the story goes and the sons come and buy grain and go back home, and you know the story. Eventually, Joseph reveals himself and they bring the family to Egypt. Interesting thought here. When they enter Egypt, it's the family of Israel. Israel, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It's the family of Israel that goes to Egypt. There's about 70 strong, their number. When they leave Egypt, 400 years later, they're not a family. The Bible calls them a nation. The nation of Israel, and it's over 2 million strong. Jacob and his sons migrate to Egypt. Joseph heard that his father has become ill, and so he takes his two sons to visit his father. He takes Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob recalled God's appearance to him. Remember Bethel? When the Lord affirmed the Abrahamic covenant to him. So he claims Joseph's two sons as heirs. And he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh with a full portion of the inheritance of his family. Now you got to think about this. It's just one of those things I start thinking when I start reading the scriptures. And I start thinking about this. Ephraim and Manasseh were old enough to understand what was happening. Now Ephraim and Manasseh were the sons of the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. They had been raised in the most luxurious conditions of the world. No doubt they were personal friends with Pharaoh's children. Servants would have attended to their every need. They had received the best of education available. They were heirs as Joseph's sons. They were heirs to a huge financial estate. They easily could have succeeded in whatever they chose in the land of Egypt. In these circumstances, it would have been natural for a grandfather to bless his grandsons and say, "May you prosper in Egypt as your father has. May you amass great fortunes and enjoy the best that the world can offer you." But that's not what their grandfather blessed them with. Instead, their grandfather, a shepherd, who is a pilgrim and stranger in Egypt, who has fled his homeland because of famine and starvation, adopts these two young boys, these two princes, as his own, and he confers upon them a full portion of Abraham's inheritance. Well, a worldly-minded parent would say, "Whoop-de-doo. Grandpa, you get a little senile. You just bless these two sons with a full portion of a famine-stricken land. And you don't own any of it. You're giving them a double portion of the famine-stricken land of Canaan, and you don't owe us on a square foot. Except a cave where we bury our dead. Here in Egypt, they've got everything that anyone can dream of having, and they're now being given a portion of inheritance of a dry, dusty ground that we don't even own. But what Jacob, what Grandpa was really doing, what he was giving his grandsons, he was giving them a forward living faith. By faith and God's yet unfulfilled promise, he was giving these boys the spiritual blessings of Abraham, which were far better than anything they could have gotten from Egypt. Even though there was not a shred of tangible evidence that God was going to give this land. You know, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy that many Christian parents today hope more that their children and grandchildren will succeed in this life, will succeed materially, than they will succeed spiritually. They would be thrilled to hear that one of their children or grandchildren has gotten accepted into a prestigious university, gotten accepted into medical school, have passed the bar, or have been awarded a prosperous contract with a firm or organization or sporting team. But if they hear their children or grandchildren are headed to the mission field or to full-time service for the Lord, we would try to talk some sense into them. Don't throw your life away with nothing materially to show for it. Besides, we'd rather have you close to home. That's a worldly attitude. That's a fleshly, carnal attitude. First and foremost, we should want our children and grandchildren to walk with God wherever He may lead them in terms of any career or geographical location. Lord, send them, use them for your glory. That's what Jacob was doing. He's given his children to the Lord, his grandchildren to the Lord. And then you see Joseph. Oh my, we could talk much about the life of Joseph. But Joseph here in verse 22 is dying. And he makes a declaration to the future exodus out of Egypt. And his command concerning his bones, that they are to be taken out of this land and back to the promised land. He was dying and he tells his brothers that God is going to take them home, like he promised Abraham and Isaac, and dad, Jacob. Then he makes them swear that they would carry his bones with them to Canaan. Joseph here is demonstrating many instances. Joseph demonstrated many instances of strong faith in God through his life. He resisted the seductive attempts of Potiphar's wife. He remained true to God while in prison unjustly. His faith enabled him to interpret dreams for Pharaoh on more than one occasion. He dealt in a godly manner with his brothers who had wronged him. He administered the food relief program fairly without greed or injustice. But the author of Hebrews skips all of these examples for the life of Joseph, and picks out the one about Joseph's bones. Why? Why zero in on such a great hero of the faith when you talk about his bones? Well, the main reason is that it shows us a man facing death at a time when God's promises seemed unlikely to be fulfilled. The whole family of Israel is in Egypt, not in Canaan. God had given the promises to Abraham more than 200 years before. And here were his descendants living in Egypt, not Canaan. But they were doing quite well in Egypt. at this point, thanks to Joseph. Praise the Lord for also a lesson. But as soon as Joseph dies, the enslavement begins. It would still be another 200 years before Moses would lead them, following God, out of Egypt. And then another 40 years in the wilderness before they enter Canaan and begin the conquest. Yet Joseph mentions the Exodus and orders them to take his bones out of Egypt when they leave. What's Joseph doing? He's disassociating himself with all of his success in Egypt. And he's associating himself with God's people and God's promises. He does not want a grand pyramid built in Egypt with him buried in it. Because future generations would flood to pay homage to the man who had saved their country from ruin. Instead, he wanted his final resting place to be in the land of promise, where his ancestors. His burial instructions were a strong exhortation to his people not to be satisfied with the blessings of Egypt. They're brief. They're fleeting. We should only be satisfied with God's promises. The temptations of success and comfort are much greater than the temptations we face. Poverty. Remember the time when you had nothing? It's easier to trust God in those times than when the time you're abounding in blessings of God. We tend to rely on that strength or those blessings more than the blesser. The story of Joseph's bones should remind us not to put our hopes in material things, but to realize how empty riches are and look to Christ. May I conclude tonight with a story from 1914. It's a little-known shipwreck sinking that had never even heard this story. But it's called the Empress of Ireland was the ship. It was 2 years after the Titanic disaster that the Empress of Ireland sank in May 1914 on the St. Lawrence River, Canada. This tragedy struck in the early hours of May 29th when most of the 1,057 passengers and 420 crew members were asleep. In the thick fog of the St. Lawrence River, the Norwegian ship, the SS Stordad, collides with the Empress of Ireland. The Empress of Ireland sank in less than 15 minutes. With the loss of more than 1,000 lives. They call it the Forgotten Empress. It's overshadowed by the loss of the Titanic and even the loss of the Lusitania. But more passengers and crew members died on the Empress of Ireland than either the Titanic or the Lusitania. In total, there were 1,057 passengers on board the Empress of Ireland. This includes 138 children. It also included 170 members of the Salvation Army on their way to London to serve. 840 passengers die. 217 survive of the passengers. Only 4 children survive. And around 124 members of the Salvation Army lost their lives. Of the 420 crew, 172 died. 248 survived. When the Empress of Ireland went down, we'll focus just on the 170 Salvation Army officers heading to London to serve. When the Empress, 46 of the Salvation Army officers survived. That means 124 drowned. But the reason they drowned is the amazing thing. The survivors tell the story of the brave Salvation Army officers, seeing that there were not enough life preservers to go around, they bravely and courageously took theirs off. Put it first around the four children, and then around as many of the passengers that they could. And they gave this testimony, "I know Jesus, and I am prepared to meet Him more than you are." This is an example of forward living. A forward-living faith faces life's obstacles and challenges and even death by trusting God to fulfill His future promises, even when the circumstances seem contradictory. By so doing, we join Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, who, as it says in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What has God promised us? Well, there's lots of things, but just think of His coming. The rapture of the church. Oh, we'd all love to see that, I'm sure. But all the New Testament saints wanted to see it too. That's a future promise. And I pray it happens in our lifetime. But if it doesn't, it's going to happen. It's a future promise. We should be telling our children and grandchildren about the rapture, because the world does not like the rapture. They take it out of their Bible. They take it out and say, "Oh, you're talking heresy." About the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, great white throne judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. All these things are going to happen. Forward living. Pass on your faith to others with the expectation that it's going to happen. Heavenly Father, thank You. I don't feel I did justice to this great subject. But Lord, You know our hearts. We want to live a life of faith. We want to live a life that looks forward and not backward. There's things in our past we're not proud of, Lord. We're glad they're under the blood. Well, I don't want to look back. I want to look forward. The days of Fellowship Baptist Church going forward can be just as grand as the days that are behind us. Can you imagine us being in the church service and we hear the trump of God and be able to go up together as a church? Lord, I pray that You would help us to live forward-living faith lives. Thank You for zeroing in on this aspect of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Great men of faith, but You focused in on their belief of the promises to come. Oh, You have blessed and promised us so many great things. May we, too, join Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and live a forward living life of faith.